Good. Okay. And we're continuing our studies here in the book of Jeremiah. And a few weeks ago, we came to chapter 30, which is a whole new section in the book that the Lord is giving to the prophet, because there are hard times ahead for the prophet. And so what God wants to give him is a big picture as to what God's plans are for the future for the nation. Because God works on a different timetable than we are used to. And he begins to show him these far-term prophecies, because he already knows a near-term prophecy. The Babylonians are going to come and take over the land. And he tells them that the time of Jacob's trouble is still yet far off to come. And yet what he promises is that he will restore the people, bring them through the time of Jacob's trouble, rebuild Jerusalem, that he's going to be the shepherd of Israel in the 31st chapter, that he has an everlasting love for his people, a sure mercy for his people. And the rest of the 31st chapter, he told them about the new covenant that the shepherd would bring, the blessings and the satisfaction and the fellowship and the spiritual nature of that new covenant and all of the assurances that would come to it. Now, in light of everything Jeremiah has heard, this chapter, 32, is really going to test his faith. And that's basically one of the things the Lord wants to do with all of us, is to develop our faith. He wants us to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. And this chapter, here we read in verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem. And what was happening is, you go back and you read the history books, I guess the best one would be 2 Kings chapter 25, and that's the final chapter of 2 Kings, because it's coming to the end of the people in their land. And we learn in that particular chapter that there was a man named Zedekiah now on the throne. And we see that three verses before the 25th chapter, this 21-year-old man begins to reign in Jerusalem by the name of Zedekiah. And unfortunately, he does that which is evil in the sight of the Lord. And we see in the 25th chapter that in the 9th year of his reign, along comes Nebuchadnezzar with all his host. Verse 2, and the city is besieged. And there's a 2-year siege in the city. So when we're in Jeremiah 32, we're in the 10th year of this guy's reign. This is the final king. And there's been 1 year of the siege all around him. And Jeremiah has been telling them for the past 2 years, hey, judgment's coming. And it's coming soon. It's coming within the next few years. If there were any real Jeremiahs today, they would be pointing to Christianity. Forget America. America's dead. You know, we understand that. But there are Christians in America, and a judgment's coming. Soon. Within the next couple years. Not the next couple decades. Within the next couple years. But nobody wanted to listen to Jeremiah. Well, all of a sudden, about a year ago, the judgment started to come. And Zedekiah was upset, and so what he did, end of verse 2, he put Jeremiah the prophet in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. And he tosses him into prison. I don't like the preaching this guy's doing. I'm going to shut him up. I can't have guys like this out in the streets telling the truth that judgment is coming. I'm a politician. I want to tell everybody things are getting better. We're going onwards and upwards. The school system is going to get better. The government's going to get better. We're going to clean it up. The economics are going to get better. The inflation's going to go away. We're always making promises like this, and that's what we as politicians do. And the last thing we need is someone out there with a Bible and the truth telling us that God is planning to bring judgment. But God's planning to bring judgment. You want to hear a good preacher? Go on YouTube and get a hold of a guy by the name of Robert Militello. You ever heard him? He's a preacher from Brooklyn, New York. King James Bible believing preacher. He was there in 2001. He's got some heavy messages. Like he said in a message done just 3 days ago, America's dead. The death warrant has been signed by God. He's going to kill this nation. He has to kill this nation. Like he says in his message, when Sodom and Gomorrah said it was okay for men to marry men, God said, I'm bringing judgment. And 7 years ago, our Supreme Court said marriage can now be men with men and women with women. That's the death warrant. It's over. Judgment's coming. We need some men like that out there standing in the streets. But you know what? The politicians don't like it. The guys on the social media that control what's out there, they don't like messages like that. So they'll censor them and take them down. And Jeremiah, here he is, 2,600 years ago, facing the same thing. There's no new thing under the sun. The flesh hates the spirit. It lusts against the spirit. And here he is. He's shut up. And notice the court of the prison, end of verse 2, was in the king of Judah's house. Now, the king of Judah, that's government. And what it's saying is, like, if you work for the government, that's like being imprisoned. Because the governments are run by the devil. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 2. The governments are not run by God. They will be when Jesus comes back. Right now, they're run by the devil. If you're working for government, you're essentially in prison. You try and work for the government and see how much witnessing you can do. You work for the government, see how many tracts you can pass out. You work for the government, see how welcome your Bible is in a government office. Just pictures that God puts right here in the book. You worked for the government, brother. How welcome was your witnessing there? Yeah, no kidding. Yeah, it got a lot of trouble, didn't you? Yeah. Verse 3, Zedekiah the king of Judah had shut him up, saying, wherefore dost thou prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I'll give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. What are you telling me America's going to get taken over by the Antichrist? America's always been an independent, fierce nation, the land of the free and the home of the brave. Not anymore. It's the land of the fairy and the home of the wuss. You don't see men that can stand as men anymore. In 2020, when they stole an election, did anybody stand up for the truth? Did the Supreme Court stand up for it? Did the Congress stand up for it? Did even the so-called Christian vice president stand up for it? No, I don't think so. What are you saying these things for? The king of Babylon's going to take our city. Verse 4, and Zedekiah, the king of Judah, you're telling me I'm not going to escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but I'll surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and will speak with him mouth to mouth, and his eyes shall see mine eyes, and he's going to lead me, King Zedekiah, to Babylon, and there shall, you know, he be until I visit him, saith the Lord. Though he fight with the Chaldeans, ye shall not prosper. Though the American army stands, don't ask, don't tell. Now let anything in. Now that they've ripped up anything left, now that chaplains are not allowed to pray in the name of Jesus Christ, you think God's going to stand for that army anymore? They can have all the weapons in the world. The weapon that they make will not prosper. God's going to destroy this nation just as he did back here. Oh, by the way, this was his own nation, and America never was his nation. He didn't choose America. Sorry to tell you these truths, and I know you don't like hearing them. And my recommendation, you can still get out of here and go to a good church at 11 o'clock and hear an uplifting message. But this is Bible truth. And Jeremiah was telling it at the time, and he ended up being in prison for it. Now, while he's in prison, and he's watching all this happening around him, and he's watching the nation, the city is being sieged, and he's getting the few reports as he gets a little bit of mail at the prison there, he gets a request from his cousin to buy a piece of property back in his city of birth, Anathoth, which is one of the suburbs of Jerusalem. It's about 3 miles north of Jerusalem. It was a Levitical city. You remember back in chapter 1, verse 1? Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1. These are the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth. The priestly family, it was a Levitical city. Anathoth was given to the Levites. Jeremiah was part of the priestly tribe. And the word of the Lord came to him. And God would like the word of the Lord to come to you too. And he was sensitive to what God was saying. And if you are born again, you are a priest of God by Jesus Christ. And he'd like you to hear the words of the Lord rather than the words of the news. Someone had to call me the other day and tell me about some Supreme Court thing that happened on Friday. Did you hear? No, I don't allow the news on in my house. I don't know, and I don't care. And don't get your hopes up, Christian. I'm just going to step aside for 1 second. There's no way John Roberts was permitted to vote that way without permission from the higher-ups. John Roberts has a hook in his jaw. He does what he's told. So if they let him do that, they've got a plan that's going to be worked out in the next 90 to 120 days you're going to find out about. They got one or two things up their sleeve, letting them vote that way. Number one, they're going to have enough riots that they can have martial law and there will be no elections in November. And number two, what they're going to do is, listen, John, you can vote this way. Just make sure you said it's not a constitutional right. Do not say it's against the Constitution. And that's not written in the draft. So when we write a federal abortion law for all 50 states, because we're not going to have just a few states with abortion, just like we wouldn't permit gay marriage in just a few states, we wanted it nationwide. When that next law is written, you can just rubber stamp it at the Supreme Court. That's what's happening, folks. If you honestly think this made a difference, I'll pray for you, and you pray too. Yeah. You know this guy can only vote the way he's told. Look what he did on Obamacare, and look what he did at 2020 with the election when he wouldn't hear Texas and Pennsylvania and the other state. And their first cause is to the Supreme Court, and they wouldn't even hear the case. Yes. And we understand. Yeah, it's going to divide. And I think they're hoping the riots will allow martial law. But don't you worry. There's going to be a federal bill that's going to allow nationwide abortion. Don't say it's not in the Constitution, because there was something else that is not in the Constitution that's also federal law. It's called the income tax. That's not in the Constitution. So it doesn't matter if it's in there or not. As long as you say, don't rule by the Supreme Court, it's not in there, so we can pass this thing. Anyways, who cares? That's just American politics. Getting back to where we are, here's some real truth. And Jeremiah said, verse 6, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, behold, Hanameel, the son of Shalem, thine uncle, shall come to thee. And he's going to say, buy thee my field that's in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it. So Jeremiah is given a little advance notice that he's going to be asked to make a purchase, which makes absolutely no sense. Do you understand this? Okay. I mean, we're about to have my nation taken over by essentially communists. My property is going to be worth nothing. I'm not going to be able to sell it to anybody. Why would I buy a piece of property and spend hard-earned money for it to know it's going to be worth absolutely zilch in the next couple of months? This makes no sense at all to make this purchase. But God just told me to do it. Said, your cousin's going to come to you. He wants you to buy it, and I want you to buy it. Lord, this makes no sense. You're trying my faith here. Why would I do this? All right. Verse 8. So Hananamiel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord. And he said, buy my field, I pray thee. That's in Anathoth. I got to unload this thing quickly while I can still get a few bucks for it. It's tumbling like Bitcoin. I got to get rid of it real fast. And which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine. Buy it for thyself, you knucklehead. Be the last one in, and be left holding the bag, like in the dot-com bubble of 2000. And nobody's going to go for this. But Jeremiah was told to do it. Then I knew, this is the word of the Lord. So I bought the field of Hanamel, my uncle's son, that was in Anathoth. I weighed the money in 17 shekels of silver, and I subscribed the evidence, and I sealed it, and took witnesses, and weighed him the money in the balances. And I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open, and I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the sight of Hanamel, my uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. And I charged Baruch before them, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both that which is sealed and this evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel that they may continue many days. And he makes this. And then he goes on with a little more prophecy. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. And Jeremiah has to make a purchase here. Now, according to the Old Testament law, you see in verse 7, the right of redemption is thine to buy it. This is a purchase of faith based on the right of redemption. And in the Old Testament, there are three things that could be redeemed. You go back and you'll read the book of Leviticus chapter 25, and it'll tell about a man, you know, got a family, got a small piece of property. He hasn't been managing things well. He's gotten into a lot of trouble. He's underwater. He owes money on his property. He can't quite pay it. So what he does is he goes to someone who's good at managing, someone who has a large estate, like the Cartwrights at the Ponderosa. And he goes to Mr. Cartwright and he says, look, I'm in trouble here. Can I sell myself into servitude to you? They were allowed to sell themselves under a contract that extended till the next year of release. So no more than 7 years. Six was the maximum. And he puts himself under a six-year contract like a football player does with a team. And pay me up front, and then I'll work the next money, and the money's given to him. And then the money he gives to his family that takes care of all the bills, and then he works off his servitude for the number of years. Now, when he's working it off, 2-3 years pass, and the wife and the kids are, boy, we wish our father were back here. I wish my husband were back here. If there was a relative of his that had enough money, that relative could go buy his contract out and get him back with his family. And that would be a redeemer. And that would be called a kinsman redeemer. Had to be someone within the family that had the money that could buy him back. So a man could be redeemed. Number two, a woman or a widow could be redeemed. You'd have to look at Deuteronomy 25 for that. If a woman, her husband died, and she didn't have any children with him, and she wanted to raise up seed, she could go to one of the brothers of the husband, an unmarried brother, and ask him to raise up seed. But if there was no living brother, and she wanted to be married again, she had to pray that some near kinsman could come and buy her as a kinsman redeemer. That's the story of Ruth, where Boaz comes in as the near kinsman redeemer and redeems Ruth. So you could buy a man out of servitude. You could buy a widow back. And the third thing that could be redeemed is a piece of land. Go to Leviticus 25. And that's what's happening here. And the 25th chapter, the theme of it is the Sabbath of the seventh year. And you know, the Lord says in verse 1 to Moses, verse 2, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land, then shall the land keep a Sabbath. 6 years shalt thou sow, 6 years shalt thou prune the vineyard and the fruit, but in the seventh shall be a Sabbath of rest, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. And this is the same with the servitude. The guy could sell himself until the next sabbatical year, and then he was freed up at that particular time. And then he goes on and he talks about the trumpets of the Jubilee, seven Sabbaths of years and the 50th year. Verse 12, this is the Jubilee, it's holy to you. And he goes on there. But in verse 23, he says, if you do sell land, because I've numbered each tribe and I've showed you where your property is, and I want the land to stay within that particular tribe. I don't want the landmarks removed. I don't want the intermarrying of the various tribes. This is Judah's portion. This is Issachar's portion. I don't want confusion there. I've said it that way. We got a lot of learning to do from God in the millennium. We are so used to intermarrying and intermingling and moving about. The Lord's going to teach us a lot how to get in order and stay in order and to learn different things. One of the ways you learn that is in nature. I'm sorry to take a sidestep here and teach you, but we've been so mistaught in the 20th century. We're nuts. We're completely flipping jack nuts. I'm amazed he can save any one of us. We're so nuts. But he does. But he's going to straighten us out. We are nuts. So read Song of Solomon 6, verse 11. And that's exactly what God thinks. I went down to the garden of fruits and nuts to see. And that's what he looks at us as. And but in nature, when God makes a peach tree, it's a peach tree. And he doesn't mix it with an apple tree. And when you have an orchard of peach trees, that's an orchard for peach trees, and that's an orchard for apple trees. Got a lot of learning to do in the millennium. It's okay. Have your fun. This is your time. Do as you will. Now's the Laodicea. But it all gets straightened out real soon. Anyways, verse 23. The land shall not be sold forever. The land is mine. Guess what else is the Lord's? The earth. He owns it. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You're just strangers and sojourners with me. If I let you live down here, I gave you life, you can thank me. And in all the land of your possession, ye shall grant a redemption for the land, if thy brother be waxen poor, and hath sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother hath sold. And if a man have none to redeem it, he himself may be able to redeem it. And so the redemption of a piece of land is allowed within the family. That's why his cousin comes to him and says, hey, the redemption is thine, buy it. I'm a Levite, you're a Levite, it's in Anathoth, you can buy this piece of property here, you dumb dupe. It's not going to be worth anything in 3 weeks when Nebuchadnezzar takes over, but I'd still like to get a little bit right now to pocket, because I'm trying to play the fifth down at, whatever horse races there may be. Anyways, so he makes this purchase here, and he goes to do it. Now, this purchase of the land, historically, Jeremiah did. Why? Because he's standing on the promise. He's saying, I want you to take this, I want you to subscribe it in the book, I want it to be recorded, I want it to be put in a vessel which is sealed. It was common at that time to take a clay jar, put it in there, seal it, so that on that scroll it's written down that so-and-so bought the land. And later on, when Nebuchadnezzar is dispossessed of the land, and God brings the Jews back, because Jeremiah's been promising, look, it's going to be 70 years. God told me back in the 25th chapter, it's going to be 70 years. 70 years from now, this piece of property is going to be worth mine, and it's going to be worth a lot. I mean, if someone had an opportunity to buy waterfront property in San Francisco 75 years before, let's say you get to buy it before the earthquake, and then you know the earthquake is going to come, and then it's going to be rebuilt, you might have bought it. And if somebody said the earthquake is next week, I'm not going to buy anything because it's not going to be worth anything. But you know it's going to be rebuilt. You'd rebuy. That's having vision. And he's making the purchase based on faith, based on the vision that God gave him. And so he's making the purchase. It's a purchase of faith historically. Now, it's also a doctrinal portrait. And the doctrinal portrait is given to us in the book of Revelation. Go to Revelation chapter 5. So the historical, we saw why Jeremiah did it. He trusted God. God said, we're going to get the land back. I may have to wait, but good things are worth waiting for. Patience and long-suffering is something God tries to teach his children. The rewards are not right here and now, but they're in the future. One day, Jeremiah is going to be resurrected and come back. He's going to have that piece of paper. Probably that entire city may be given to him. Jeremiah, or Revelation chapter 5, doctrinal portrait. Now we know what's happening here in the after chapters 2 and 3 and all the letters to the seven churches, which is a picture of the entire church age, the doctrinally. In chapter 4, verse 1, after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice, which I heard, was as it were of a trumpet. Whose voice had he heard in chapter 1? Jesus's. Speaking like a trumpet. You know what the rapture? It's the trump of God. Well, those are the trumpets of Revelation. No, the trumpets in Revelation are blown by angels. Read it. This trumpet, God blows. God is Jesus Christ. And he says, come up hither. That's the rapture. And there's the church being taken up. And immediately, up and set in heaven, and there's the throne, and witnessing the worship going on up there. And there's the worship in chapter 4 and 5. And one of the things that we see is, verse 5, in the one sitting on the throne, that's God the Father, in his right hand, there's a book written within and on the backside. It's sealed with seven seals, and a strong angel comes with a loud voice and proclaims, who's worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? This is a very important book that's sealed, and who can open this thing? You've got to be worthy to open it. And we looked, and no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because there was no man found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look therein. And then one of the elders said to me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, he hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and in the midst of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, still had the wounds, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the four and the 20 elders, they fell down before the Lamb, everyone having one of his harps and golden vials of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, and they said, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, and every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever. And the children of God said, amen. And Jesus Christ is able to take this sealed book with seven seals. Now, Jesus Christ is the Redeemer, and he's the man, Christ Jesus. There is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And he humbled himself, and he took upon himself the form of a man, that he could be a near kinsman redeemer to us, and he could redeem us. And at the same time, he redeemed something that Adam had lost. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. Yes. It may be. I think it's more than that. Now let's take a look at Genesis 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them, that's the husband and wife and the men and women that come from them, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. I just want to stop for a minute. So yesterday they had this old movie on from 30 years ago called The Pelican Brief. A ridiculous, goofy, stupid Hollywood movie about environmentalism and assassinations and the usual fodder that they have for their stupid movies. And the thing was, some oil company wanted to develop this, but thankfully the Pelican Brief was going to save the pelicans and wouldn't let them drill. And I thought, just how goofy and stupid liberals are. And then it dawned on me, why is there this all this interest in animals and animal rights and suing on behalf of animals? And then it dawned on me, because remember in Psalm 8, when God made the order of the creatures, there was God at the top, then there were the angels, then there was man, and then there were the animals beneath man. All right, we were given dominion originally, you know. But when Adam and Eve fell, the dominion was given to Satan. And now he's the God of this world. And the kingdoms of this world are his. And when he said that to Jesus, Jesus didn't argue with him. He said, yeah, they're yours for now, but in Revelation 11, they're going to become mine. My Father's going to give them to me, but yeah. Right now he's in charge, and spiritual wickedness in high places, and he runs the governments, and he runs the religions, and he runs the schools. But here's what bothered him: when God, because of what he had done back in the first two verses, when he left his first estate and fell, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and God confined him to chains of darkness, and he said, now your first estate, earth, I'm going to give to a lower creature. That really miffed him. And you're going to let a lower creature have what's mine? I'm going to give a lower creature that which is theirs. I'm going to see to it that spotted owls and pelicans and little snail darters are making decisions for them, and they can't build cities and they can't do it. And he's doing the same thing that was done to him out of anger. That's where all this stupidity comes from. It's okay. It'll get fixed. That's just a side note. We don't need to. Here's the main thing. We had dominion and we lost it. And so now it's been run. Go to Joshua chapter 18. Joshua chapter 18. So we know the story when they finally begin to come into the promised land. Joshua is told by God to divide the land amongst the various tribes and to set up the tabernacle at Shiloh. And that's basically what's happening at the 18th chapter. And one of the things that, verse 8, and the men arose and they went away, and Joshua charged them. And he said, go and describe the land. There's the word scribe in there. There's subscribe. There's describe. These are, you're writing something down about the land. You're putting it down, saying, go and walk through the land and describe it and come to me, that I may cast lots for you before the Lord here in Shiloh. And the men went and passed through the land and described it, that would be the land, by cities, into seven parts in a book. And they came again to Joshua, the host at Shiloh. And, of course, in the next verse, then he casts the lots and divides the land according to the children of Israel, according to their divisions. But the land was broken into seven portions. Seven is the number of completion with God. And the seven sealed book is the title to the land that Jesus Christ redeemed when he was here. He redeemed the earth. It's his. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And so the picture of is Jesus Christ purchased, and we're going to look at the spiritual in 1 second, the purchasing of our souls, but he purchased planet earth. And now he's ready to take the title book out of his father's hand and get the earth back. He's ready to come back and to rule in righteousness and to judge as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the only one worthy to open that book and to take this. Satan's not worthy. No angel is worthy. No man is worthy. Only Jesus Christ is worthy. So one of the pictures we're seeing here in Jeremiah is the title to the land. Now the third picture that's given here, the first was a historical one. Jeremiah did it. The second one was Jesus Christ has done it in taking the earth back. The third one is the picture of our salvation in here. Go back to where we are in chapter 32. Verse 13, I charged Baruch before them. I said, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences. This evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed and the evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel that they may continue many days. That's a picture of our salvation. We have three parts to us. One part is sealed, one part is open, and the other part is an earthen vessel. The sealed part, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And Paul is, as always, when he opens his address, he gives them grace and peace in verse 2. And he talks about verse 11, we need to help each other by prayer. He says, verse 12, we need to rejoice in the testimony of our conscience that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with any fleshy wisdom, but by the grace of God, we've had our conversation in the world. Verse 18, God is true. Our word toward you was not yea and nay, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timothy, is not yea and nay, but in him was yea, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen unto the glory of God. Everything God has written in this book about Jesus Christ. You know, people are looking for something positive and uplifting, and they're waiting for a politician to bring something new to them, or some new fifth or sixth generation device. God says, the only uplifting hope you have is right here in this book. It's in Jesus Christ. There is nowhere else where you can truly look up. Verse 21, he which established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Now what was sealed? What did Jesus Christ seal for us? Our soul. Remember when we were studying 1 Peter, go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. And the work that he did in verse 24 and 25, 1 Peter 2, 24 and 25. I'll draw this on the board too to give you a picture. Paul speaks of the tabernacle of the Old Testament as being a portrait of us. He talks about our tabernacle. And we know that the tabernacle was made in three parts. But here, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, speaking of Jesus Christ, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. He's talking about being healed from the pain and the penalty of sin. Not talking about a physical healing, although there will be a physical healing in the future. The real healing is of the rift with God. Next verse, how do we know? For ye were a sheep going astray, but now you're returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Of your souls. Go to chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Look at verse 9. You've received the end of your faith. What? It's the salvation of your soul. Your soul is sealed. So when you look at the tabernacle, you remember it had three parts to it. It had the holy place, the most holy place, where the Ark of the Covenant was. It had the holy place, this is most holy. That's where the Ark and the glory of God was. It has the holy place, this is where the priests minister, and there's the altar of incense to pray. There's the table of showbread here with all the loaves on it. And then there's the candlestick over here with the light. And they ministered in here. And the veil kept them out, but they would pray toward God. And the high priest was allowed once a year to go in and make an offering. And so God's in here and the priest's here. And then there's a big courtyard out here. And outside is the world. And this represents, the courtyard represents your body. Your body is in contact with the world. There's a gate here, and you have gates to the world, your eyes and your ears and things like that. And what you also have is a soul and a spirit. And when you get saved, God brings your soul, the shepherd and bishop of your soul, moves the soul in here with his spirit, and you're sealed and you're his. And that's it. And nobody can take it. I was just thinking, imagine they're out in the wilderness and they're on their way to the promised land, and they're about 2 years away from the promised land, and they're moving the tabernacle, getting close. They're a few miles away. And then when they're there, all of a sudden an army decided, we're going to attack them. And we're going to attack on the day of Yom Kippur. And our desire is to kill the high priest. Okay? And the high priest on the day of Yom Kippur is in here with God. What do you think the odds are they're going to survive that attack, that opposing army? Yeah, I see you're a little confused. Okay. Go to Psalm 29. Yeah, they're going to come into the veil and try and take the high priest away from God. Yeah, let's see. Okay. Psalm 29. And this is about the power of God and the power of his voice. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give to the Lord the glory and the strength. Give to the Lord the glory due to his name. Okay. And he's talking about the power of his voice. The voice of the Lord's upon the waters, the God of glory. He thundereth. The Lord's upon many waters. The voice of the Lord's powerful. The voice of the Lord's full of majesty. Verse 7, the voice of the Lord divideth the flames. Now, when you read about your God, there's some places where you read about your God is a consuming fire, and that's true. That's one set of flame that he has is called a consuming flame. He also has a purifying fire for his children. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fire with Jesus. They didn't get burned up. He knew how to divide the flame. But at the same time that Jesus was in that flame, those big, strong soldiers that tried to throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they got burned up. The consuming fire hit them, the purifying fire. If that priest is in here, what do you think that army's chances of getting him out? He's inside the purifying fire. Go ahead, open the veil, the rest of you. Go ahead. Did you ever see Raiders of the Lost Ark? That would be a kind of a picture of what would happen to the entire army as the consuming fire of God came out. What's my point? My point is once your soul's in here, you're sealed forever. Nobody can get it. But back to where we are in Jeremiah 32. That's the sealed portion that you have. There's an open portion to your salvation. Verse 14. 14 is a number of faith in the Bible. And here, 14, take the evidence as the evidence of the purchase. Christ made the purchase. He's got the evidence too. Both that which is sealed, that's your soul, and the evidence which is open, that's your spirit. You have an open spirit. I'll take you some verses. Go to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. First Corinthians 14, they're talking about spiritual gifts, a gift that would be given to a person's spirit. That's a spiritual gift. And the gift they're focusing a lot on is the gift of tongues. But they also do mention the gift of prophecy, which is a much greater gift. Greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues. And to prophesy is to speak Bible. And then he says, let's say you are in a meeting, and there comes verse 29, the prophets speak. And early on in the church age, God is still using prophets to come up with new revelations because the Bible's not finished. And you're in a church service where Paul's there getting something from God. James is there getting something from God. And Peter's there getting something from God. And that actually happened in the Jerusalem conference back in chapter 15 of Acts. And all three of them got something from God. And they all spoke. And it all got written down in the Bible. It's not going to happen today. There's not a chance of that. You've got a Bible. Read it. Do some study. But back then, when it happened, when the thing is revealed, verse 31, prophesy one by one. So James, you speak, and while he's speaking, Paul and Peter, you keep quiet, even though you got something to say. Why is that? Verse 32, because the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. When God gives a message to one of them, he just doesn't take over like a zombie and the guy just starts speaking. The message comes, it goes through the spirit of his mind, he's allowed to interpret it. If someone else is speaking, he holds his peace. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. When that man's done speaking, then I speak. Why? Verse 33. God's not the author of confusion, but of peace. They'll be done, verse 40. All things will be done decently in order. One man speaks at a time. You don't have a cacophony of voices at once. But your spirit is open. You can open it. You can close it. You can speak. You cannot speak. That's what you can do. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Your spirit is open. I wish it weren't. I got an open mind. Yeah, that's your problem. Someone's going to dump garbage in there. You got to shut that thing and let nothing in except Bible. Ephesians chapter 4. Again, what he's talking about is that, verse 21, if so be ye have heard him, that would be Christ, the verse 20, and have been taught by him, that's a good place to be taught, by Jesus in his word and in his assembly, as the truth is in Jesus. Well then, verse 22, put off the former conversation, the old man, the one which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Okay. Verse 27, neither give place to the devil. The devil is a spirit. You know where he wants to come? In your mind, in your thoughts. You want your thoughts captive to Christ. He wants to get your thoughts captive to him. He wants to take you captive at his will and get you thinking his way, which he does quite successfully, not just with lost people, but with 98% of Christians. Now here's the way it works. This is your soul. the courtyard represents your body, and this represents your spirit. You've been made a priest, a spiritual priest. What God would like with your spiritual priest is to stay in here like Jacob. He was a man dwelling in tents. He was happy to dwell in tents. Esau was a man of the field. He wanted to get out here into the world. And the problem we have is that we get our spirit and we start to wander out and we take a look. What's going on out there? What's going on in the world? I wonder what's going on in the world. What new thing is going on? And then another spirit comes by and talks with us. The spirit, if you're really blessed enough, and I'm being facetious, it'll actually be a devil talks to you. He wouldn't waste his time talking to you for the most part. He'll use another guy. He'll use a vessel and the spirit of another man, like Steve Anderson, to come talk to you and give you some lies. And he'll use maybe some Greek scholar, and you're at the door, and here he comes, and he'll say something to you like, "Hey, what's on your table of showbread over there?" "Oh, King James Bible." What an unfortunate mistake. You know, there's new manuscripts that have been coming out since the King James Bible. You know, you might want to change your table of showbread from an AV 1611 to an NIV. See? He'll want you to reorder your worship in there. Where have you been getting light from? I've been praying to the Holy Ghost. You know, you can get some real light on YouTube. Yeah. And how you been praying lately? Well, I've been praying according to God's word. You know, we got to pray to get together with the Catholics and really overturn abortion. We're going to get some new prayers in here. We got to get some other, got to pray for your aunt's healing of her leukemia as opposed to the salvation of her soul. We'll get this thing all reordered in here. Go back to where we are. Jeremiah 32, verse 14. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences, the evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed, that's your soul, no one's going to get that, and sadly, the evidence of that which is open. And there we go with that wandering spirit. You know every problem that's happened in a church, every split that's happened in a church, let's see, what caused it, a saved soul? No. Was it the body? Probably not. You know what, it was a spiritual thing. There's bickering, there's fighting. You're carnal. You've got carnal spirits. You've got baby spirits. You're acting like a baby. Me, 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 me. And then, of course, put them in an open vessel. That's your body. 2 Corinthians 4:7. This treasure we have in earthen vessels. And we've now got Christ has moved in with our soul and wants to renew the spirit of our mind with His Word. And what God would like us to do, like Jeremiah, is reading this book and knowing the future is not here. Babylon's going to take over. Yet, I can still redeem and buy things here to set up a place where I can minister to someone. Jeremiah didn't run away. He stayed in that area and ministered for years. We'll read in the rest of the book. And when we get back, the Lord's going to have something for us because that seven-sealed book is in the Father's hand and He knows who did something worthwhile down here. Can we make a purchase of faith down here? Not for today, but for eternity, for the future. And that's the first half of the chapter. The rest of the half, there's got to go all the way to verse 44, and we only got to verse 15. So we'll have to look at Jeremiah's prayer and God's promises to him next week. But this is the purchase of faith. Amen. Any questions? Yes, brother.